Let them know we love them today. We value our children and our youth here so much. Praise God. The rest of us, why don't we grab our Bibles? If you have yours, if you don't, you can follow along with me on the screen. And we want to continue the series that we began last week. We are in the middle of a series called Defeating Your Giants. Defeating Your Giants. And we're taking a look at the famous story of David and Goliath and comparing that to some of the giants that we face in our lives. And your giant may very well look a little bit different than my giant. Your giant very well may feel like a 9-foot-tall war machine, but maybe it's in a physical battle. Or your giant may seem insurmountable to conquer, maybe very difficult to conquer, and maybe it's a personal struggle that you have, maybe even an addiction that you're dealing with. And perhaps your giant is a current crisis that you're facing that can be very, very difficult. I believe that, as we said before, your giant may be big, but your God is still bigger. So it's important for us to see the size of our God more than we see the size of our giants. And so what we're doing, I would suggest to you that the people in this story, the Israelites, David, there were several giants, if I could use that term a little loosely now, that David had to deal with, and the Israelites might have had to deal with, before Goliath went down, before Goliath fell and was slain and was destroyed and killed. And this morning, last week we talked about the giant of our past, the giant of the past. Today, I want to talk about the giant of opinion. Other people's opinions. For many of us, this is a big giant. And this giant will often show up at some of your most vulnerable moments. Have you ever been in that moment where you were facing something kind of tough, and it was that moment that somebody decided to say the very wrong thing? Oh, but I'm not even talking about like a careless statement, but it really can go even deeper than that, where your life can be so governed by the giant of the opinion of other people that you will never be able to slay the Goliaths that are in front of you, because you are living every day to avoid the wrong opinion. Maybe you're trying to make everybody happy. Let me give you a newsflash today. You will never make everybody happy. And that's okay. Jesus didn't make everybody happy. So you're in good company. Now, I'm not saying you should go around trying to tick everybody off. That's not what I'm saying. Nor am I suggesting that you should be apathetic to what people think. So I don't want us to go so far that we're apathetic. Well, I don't care what you think. I'm just going to be rude. Well, no, now you've got issues. But I'm talking about those moments where we've got a giant in front of us, this 9-foot tall war machine. He's standing right in front of us. And to complicate things, we're dealing with other people's perspectives on that giant, or on how you should be on how you should be handling that giant. And it's absolutely the wrong thing that you should be hearing. Today I'm going to identify, we're going to read the scripture in just a little bit. 1 Samuel 17. Go ahead and go there. 1 Samuel 17. I think we're starting in verse 20. Yep. 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. We're going to start there. I'm going to read a few verses here. But I want to identify three individuals or three opinions that David had to deal with that we often have to deal with as well, that could be like insurmountable giants in our lives. I think this might help you today. I really do. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 20. And again, if you don't have a Bible, then go ahead and read it on the screen as I'm reading from my notes here, okay? Here's what it says. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." How many think that sounds like a good deal? Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Now look at this. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on a sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Lord, again, very familiar portion of scripture that a lot of us are used to. But Lord, speak to us, I pray, in a really profound way. And God, help us to defeat this giant that is constantly lurking for some of us. So Lord, I pray that you would do a really good work in so many lives here today. Do your will. Anoint me and anoint the reception of this message. In your name, God. And we all said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So again, this is a familiar story, David and Goliath. Even people who are not Christians know this story. It's a metaphor for the underdog, the smallest underdog beating the big powerhouse in sports, for example. And so a lot of us have read this story, but there are really some significant parts of this message, of this story, that really speak a profound message to us here today. And I'd really like to identify those here with you. Specifically, before David even killed Goliath, let me identify a few key opinions that David had to deal with in his life. And this, I think this is going to speak to you. A few key opinions, some key people in his life. Number one, let me identify the first group of people. What I would call some fearful soldiers. Some fearful soldiers. Now, to expedite things just a little bit, I have verses 20 through 30 picked out here for this section here. And I want to just focus, if I can, maybe just on the first five. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd. He loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions and shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other, and David left his things with the keeper of the supplies. He ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in fear. They all fled from him in fear. Let's remind ourselves of something. These Israelite soldiers, these fearful soldiers, they were not just a bunch of good buddies getting together in the woods, saying, "Hey, let's be a militia." And I mean, this was a group of trained soldiers. Okay, you follow me so far? This was the army of the Lord. This was the army that represented God's people. They had been through some pretty wild stuff. They had had some pretty fierce battles. They had had some difficulties that God had brought them through, and God did some amazing things through these soldiers. They saw favor from God as they would fight against the enemy army, many times against the Philistines. So here's the thing. As soon as the 9-foot giant shows up and he starts defying the armies of God, their reaction does not come off like a brave soldier. See, I don't know about you, but if I'm ever in a situation where maybe I'm in a place that seems a little scary, you know, and you know, maybe we might get beat up, and my wife's not around to thwart them off. Because she's much tougher than me. And it's just like, wow. But if I see one of our servicemen, for example, or if I see a policeman, I'm thinking, I'm all right. We're good. No one's going to mess with me because these guys are going to step in. There's just this level of respect that we have for brave soldiers and enforcers of the law. That's like, wow. I mean, no one's more brave than these people. And that is usually the type of attitude that we have with somebody who is in the military. But look again at not only the entire army, all the soldiers, the army of the Lord, they are running away from this guy in fear. Take a look, and I'm going to show it on the screen. Same chapter, but if you back up to verse 11, there's something kind of profound that I found here. Verse 11 says, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed." I underlined it. They were dismayed and terrified. Okay? All right? Then verse 16 tells us that Goliath was doing his thing for 40 days, for 40 straight days. Every morning and every evening, Goliath, so 80 times, 40 days in a row, twice a day, Goliath comes and says, "Who's going to fight me?" That is a perfect imitation of Goliath, I'm sure. "Who's going to fight me?" And so this has been going on for how long? 40 days. And now, take a look again at verses 23 and 24. Because again, in verse 11 says they were dismayed, they were terrified. But in 23, 24, look now, after 40 days, how these fighters, these trained soldiers are reacting. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines, shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in fear. So 40 days prior, they're like, whew, this is scary. A little dismayed. You know, I doubt they said that, but you get it. That's their mindset. But 40 days later, these trained soldiers are running away terrified. I can tell you that if you have a line of soldiers in front of you facing the enemy and they all run away terrified, that's not a good sign. What happened? How did it go from saying, ooh, this is kind of scary, to running away terrified? Here's the deal. When you don't confront your giants, then your attitude towards them will worsen. When you don't deal with Goliath, what makes you nervous at first will terrify you later. When Goliath is in front of you and you just hope that it goes away, you don't fight Goliath with prayer. You don't fight Goliath at all with God's help. You're just kind of existing as Goliath is uttering his challenges to you twice a day, every morning, every night, every morning, every night. You will go from being concerned to terrified. Fear will constantly grow the longer we put off dealing with Goliath. And the last people that we need to surround ourselves, in fact, the last people we need to become in the army of the Lord are soldiers who are scared to death, who are letting fear govern their lives. We're fearful of people's opinions. We're afraid of getting hurt. We're afraid of failing. So we'll never take a risk. We won't step out of the boat when Jesus says come, because we're scared. We're scared of getting wet. We're scared of drowning. We're scared of making a mistake like we did once before. And so we've got this need in this culture of ours, in this town of ours, in this city of ours, where so many people need Jesus, but we're so afraid of messing things up. We're so afraid of not doing it right. We're so afraid of making a mistake that task, that Goliath, might as well grow to 20 feet high, because we will never deal with Goliath. Even though we've been trained, even though we know the verses, even though we know how to pray, even though we go to church, even though we have good Christian friends, we just put it off. And the first opinion that David had to deal with were some people who were scared, terrified, frightened, when they shouldn't have been. They had seen God give them success before, during insurmountable odds. But when this 9-foot giant stood in front of them on the other hillside, that was enough to bring the worst fear. What is enough to bring the biggest amount of fear to you that you will not deal with Goliath? What exists? The fear of fill in the blank. What is it that keeps you from dealing with Goliath? It may keep you from changing. It may keep you from taking your family the way that they need to go. It may keep you from taking a risk that God's telling you to take. It may keep you from making a change that God wants you to make. What is it? The first opinion that David had to deal with was a bunch of trained warriors who wouldn't be warriors because fear took over. Secondly, not only did David deal with what I call some fearful soldiers, but secondly, he dealt with a furious brother. There is a group of fearful soldiers, but he had an older brother, the oldest brother. And I can testify that oldest brothers are special. Incredible, maybe. It's the middle child you have to worry about. Just saying that because my brother Matt is a middle child. But here he is, the oldest. David comes and he's bringing supplies. He's bringing food to his brothers that are there, part of the army. He's bringing bread and he's bringing cheese. And again, let's just say it's cheese pizza, okay? So he's delivering pizza to his brothers. And he kind of drops it off to the guy in charge of the supplies. And he's walking around. And here's what happens. Take a look at verse 26. It says, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord, of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Okay, I put this next verse in blue because this is where the oldest brother comes in. Whoa. Goliath is several yards away. And Eliab takes his attention off of the giant and he puts it on David. And look what he says, little brother. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with men, he burned with anger. Okay, he wasn't just miffed. Okay, he was angry. He burned with anger at him. And he asked, "Why have you come down here?" Look what he says to him. "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David, being the littlest brother, has that perfect little brother response. He says, "Now what have I done? Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" In verse 30, he turned away to someone else. And he brought the same manner, and the men answered him as before. Man, David's brother. We don't talk about David's brother too much here. David's brother, he had some deep-rooted negativity going on. Would you agree with me? He's got some deep-rooted anger. Now, maybe he's really mad because just one chapter or so before, Samuel shows up at their house. And they decide, he says, "I'm here to anoint the next king," and it's from someone in their house. And naturally, everybody would have said, "Of course, it's the oldest brother." And Samuel said, "Nope." And he went from brother to brother to brother to brother to brother, just like, "Is this all you got?" And they said, "Well, we got another guy. He's out in the field with the sheep." And he said, "Bring him." And that little reject was anointed to be king. Do you not think that older brother wasn't happy about that? He could have been king. And now the little stinky little brother who smells like sheep, he's going to be king. And now he shows up where I'm supposed to be fighting. And he's asking about beating up the giant. We've been dealing with this for 40 days. And now here comes David from Papa John's to tell me what I should be doing about fighting this giant. For whatever reason, Eliab had some pretty deep anger. At a time where the last thing anyone needed was a lot of negativity, Big Brother was the poster child for negativity. When you're facing a giant, I'm going to tell you that there will be an occasion for you to hear the opinions of negative people. Maybe angry people. You know, you might be having problems with your husband, ladies. You're fighting and not getting along, whatever issue you have. And who shows up in the middle of that fight, but the man-hater, your friend, who had the terrible marriage, ended badly, she hates all men, every single one of them, including your husband. And so nothing would make her more happy than to make you more miserable, just like her. Negative, negative people. Some of your symptoms have showed up again, or you're dealing with a physical issue. Isn't it always that it's that time that some expert shows up who Googled WebMD one day? And so now they know everything. And it's on the internet, so it's got to be true. Because they don't put fake stuff on there, do they? And they show up and they start telling you, well, the reason why you're so sick is because you're not eating grass and asparagus mixed with dirt. And if you would do that, you know, it's the dirt shake or whatever it's supposed to be. And while you're at it, you should be praying this way. You're obviously not saying the right words. And if you would say the right words to Jesus, he'd give you what you want. But you're suffering because you're not doing the right thing. Just what I need to hear in my time of sickness and need. Isn't that great? But see, these are the opinions. When Goliath is in the way, you got to understand that you will always find negative people around you. They're not hard to find. In fact, they will often find you. And here's some good character. We get this from Big Brother in verse 28, Eliab. When we bump into negative people, they'll question your motives. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You came here to watch the fight. You're supposed to deliver pizza and go home. And in fact, he will also, the negative person will belittle your life and and belittle your calling. Did you catch what he said in verse 28? So who did you leave your few sheep with? Now, we don't know how many sheep David had, but he had a bunch. And so what's Eliab doing? He is degrading and minimizing and belittling David to try to make him feel more miserable than he's feeling. Where's your few sheep? Where's your little sheep, shepherd boy? Pizza boy, where are you at? Why aren't you praying like me? I'm the spiritual giant. How come you're not like me? How come you're not doing this? How come you're... And what they will do, they will try to make you feel as miserable as they really are. Just other Christians tend to disguise it with spiritual religious terms. That was so good. And so they will always question your motives. They will belittle your life. They'll belittle your calling. And they will pretend that they really know who you are. Eliab goes, hey, David, I know how wicked you really are. I know how conceited you really are. And David's like, what? Message Bible. David's like, what? I can't even talk what I do now. I mean, Eliab is just going full negative here. They'll belittle you even when Goliath is in front of you. They will cheapen your life, your calling, what you do. And they will act like they got the full revelation from God as to the person you really are. If I had a nickel for everybody who didn't know me, tell me that they knew me because God told them, I'd be a rich dude. Negative people. You can't surround yourself with negative people when Goliath's just another hillside away. You can't. You can't. David did the right thing. He did say, what do I do now? But he didn't argue. He just went to somebody else to get the answers that he needed. Could I encourage you that if you've got an Eliab in your life, a negative person in your life, it really is time for you to move on. You need to surround yourself with positive people. You need to surround yourself with life-giving people. Because you don't need that negativity. When Goliath is just a few hundred yards away. You don't need that. You got to be around. This is why the body of Christ is so important. This is why this is so important. Because a lot of us, we face Goliaths. What we don't need is a bunch of negative people. We need a bunch of people in the church that will support one another and will just say, you know what, I love you. I can't even understand what you're going through, but I am there with you. I'm there for you. I care so much about you. That's what we need when the giants show up. You don't need anyone tearing you down. The third opinion is what I would call a fickle king. 30 years of ministry, I've never used the word fickle. So this is a landmark day. A fickle king, an indecisive king. So look how the story goes. In fact, why don't we just skip the scripture slides because we've already read them. Verses 31 to 39. People overhear what David's saying. And Saul says, well, send this David guy to me. Can you imagine Saul's face? Okay. Hey, we found the warrior. We found the guy who's going to take out Goliath. And here comes David. Hey. Want pizza? I brought plenty. Hope you like cheese. And Saul's like, this is my giant slayer. This kid. There's no way. You can't do that. And then David starts lifting off his... Remember we talked about past victories last week? David says, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this giant. So David was able to reflect on the victories that he'd had before with Jesus as the Holy Spirit moved through him to kill that lion, to kill that bear, and to do whatever it is that he had to do. Listen to me clearly. When Jesus enables you to defeat a giant, a spiritual lion, a spiritual bear, you are a warrior in the army of God. You have been enlisted, and you have tasted victory. David didn't come with anything fancy. He said, but I know this. God got me through that. He'll get me through this. And that was enough for Saul to change his mind and say, okay, but before you go, you got to do it my way. So let me give you some armor. Now, the Bible tells us that Saul was a head taller than everybody. Okay? So that'd be like, well, that'd be like putting armor designed for Wayne Taylor. How tall are you, Wayne? 6'3" on Jen, who's 4'3". Okay? I mean, 4'6". And so you're just putting that, armor on this little person. And David's like, this ain't going to work. I can't even move in this stuff. And so he takes it all off, and he goes out to battle. And we'll get to the rest of that story later in the series. Understand that sometimes you're going to have some people in your life, and God forbid, but you may even have leadership that doesn't come through for you when Goliath shows up. You're ready to fight, and the person whom you respect the most, the person who should be a leader with a definite strategy, the person who should have already had a... You had 40 days to come up with a plan to defeat this giant. You've got nothing until the pizza boy shows up. And now you're fickle about that. And nothing can be more frustrating than somebody who you think you can count on not being able to count on them. It may even be a pastor. It may even be me. Pastor, you did not come through for me the way that you should have. And I got to be honest with you, I'm human. I don't have a flowing red cape. Well, I do. But I don't have, just kidding, only wear it on certain days. But I don't leap tall buildings in a single bound. I'm human, so I mess up. And sometimes we forget that all these people that are supposed to not let us down, sometimes they have their bad days. Sometimes life gets messy. Sometimes things get tough. And I get that. But listen to me, listen to me. You have to get past when you're about to face Goliath. You got to get past an indecisive leader. You got to get past somebody who you thought you could count on not being able to be counted on. It's going to happen. Here's Saul, who has led the army of the Lord countless times and has seen victory. He himself has been a soldier. And now he's sitting in his tent saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, shepherd boy. Well, okay. At least he brought pizza. Let's put my armor on him. Huh? That doesn't work either. I don't know what to do. I mean, there is no opinion that is more frustrating than the opinion of someone that constantly changes. So how do you handle it when you've got that you're dealing with? A fickle king. A furious brother. And a fearful soldier. Whoo! David had to deal with some strong emotions, some strong opinions before he took Goliath down. So the big question is this. How do we overcome the giant of opinion? How do we overcome that? You may want to write these down. I'm going to close with these. Here are three things you've got to remember. When people are tossing opinions at you, and some might actually be good, some may be bad. So how do you filter all of that? Let me give you three things to remember. Number one, God's opinion is more valuable than man's opinion. It's God's opinion. I've had to make decisions in my life and what God's called me to do for 30 years that have not always been agreed upon by other people. In fact, sometimes they've made me less popular. Sometimes I've shielded my sheep from knowing certain things because it would just devastate them, but it made me kind of look like the bad guy. The key is every day knowing this, that the opinion that God has of me is way more important than the opinion of anybody else. And if I can please God, then I've done the right thing. He may be the only person you please. I mean, we could say amen to that. But when you are put into a position where you're going a certain direction and only God agrees with it, it seems. Are you ready to do that? Because you'll never defeat Goliath if you are governed by the opinions of other people. All you'll do is operate in a way to avoid hurt. And you cannot operate that way. Second thing to remember, God's word is more truthful than man's word. God's opinion is more valuable than man's opinion, but God's word is more truthful than man's word. Well, you'll never amount to anything. God's word says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. That seems different than what you just said. Well, God's not going to come through for you. The Bible says that love never fails. Bible says that, or somebody might say, well, you're nothing, you're ugly, you're fat, nobody likes you. The book of Jeremiah tells me that I am loved with an everlasting love. In fact, I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Doesn't matter what you think. What does God think? Well, how do I know what God's think? What God thinks? You got to know His word. You got to know His word. You got to know these verses. You can't do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This thing's going to overtake you. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, my Lord. You can't go anywhere and get help. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous can run to it, and they can find safety. The Lord is my refuge, and He is my strength. He is my very present help. Very present help in times of trouble. He is the glory and the lifter of my head. He is a father to the fatherless. He's my hope. He's my future. He's my strength. He's my source of wisdom. It doesn't matter what you say, because I know what God's word says. And if you're going to contradict that, guess who wins? God does. And lastly, God's resources are more powerful than man's resources. The only way you're going to beat this giant, David, is with my armor. The only way that you're going to get past this Goliath is if you pray my way. So we're going to march around the church 17 times and yell, Abba, Abba. And it's just like, stop that nonsense. What does the Bible say that I could do? My God will supply all my needs. His resources for me are right here. I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I don't have to do it some other crazy, strange way. Are you hearing me today? Saul was ready to give David armor. David said, I'm good. I got a sling. I got five rocks. Let's slay a giant. Your way may not make sense when it's God's way. God's way may not make sense. God's resources might not make sense to you. And we don't have to check our brains at the door. We know what the Bible has to say about how we can defeat these giants. So some people might say, well, you got to do this. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Have y'all been hearing me say this for several years now? Do it God's way. I want my life to be happy. Do it God's way. Well, I just want to have a good relationship, so we're just going to live together for however long and until we get... Stop it! Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Well, I just think I should, maybe let my child kind of sow his or her wild oats and then maybe they'll come back. No, do it God's way. Train the child up in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not run from that. Do it God's way. It works. It works. Remember when they were handing out condoms in schools like 15, 20 years ago? Oh yeah, that fixed everything. And then some expert comes and says, we have concluded that the best way to avoid any kind of disease is abstinence. Well, no kidding. It took tax dollars to figure that one out? Read the Bible. Do it God's way. Are you hearing me today? See, when you are obsessed with God's opinion, then you will not be governed by man's opinion. And that's when Goliath can go down. Amen. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what man thinks. What matters is that audience of one, God. If you can please Him, if you can please Him, then you are going to slay that giant. Will you stand with me, Ralph? Will you help? Let's put that last one up there. God's opinion is more valuable. God's word is more truthful. God's resources are more powerful. I want you to know this. I want to keep this up here for a little bit. And some of us need to say, God, one of these is where I've struggled. Some of us need to say, God, I put more value on what my coach thinks of me, what my boss thinks of me, what the good-looking people in my life think of me, more than what God thinks. Some of us need to pray about that today. Some of us have listened too long to what people are saying, but we don't know God's word. Some of us just need to say, oh God, please let your word come alive in me so I know exactly who I am in you. Some of us might need to make a new commitment to read God's word regularly. Maybe that's what you need to pray. Or maybe you have maybe you've relied so much on what you can do about Goliath. Now it's time to rely on what God can do about Goliath. You've been trying to do it your way so long. Now it's time to see what God has to say. I don't know. I don't know what he's saying to you, but I do know this. Today, you can meet with God and talk to him about this. And today, God can set you off down that hillside, into that valley, staring that nine-foot-tall giant in the face. And he may look threatening, he may look powerful, he may come off as more than you can handle, but with God, all things are possible. You can do this, David. You can do this, David, but you got to get over this stuff. If you get over the opinion of others, the giant's going to go down. So I want to pray. And if you need to respond to God and talk to him, I want you to find a place to pray and just talk to him. Maybe here at the altar. Maybe you want to pray at your seat. But let's make this a house of prayer. If God's released you, please fellowship in the lobby so we don't disturb anyone who's praying. But let's ask God to take care of these giants. Amen. Father, I ask you right now in these next few moments that Goliath would fall. But God, before that even happens, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to defeat the giant of other people's opinions. God, may we not be governed by what other people think, but may we be obsessed by what you think. So Lord, whatever it is we need to bring to you, I pray that today we would do that. And today would be a liberating day where freedom is given to the Davids in this room. And the devil might make them think that they're just insignificant shepherds, but God, you are preparing them to become giant killers. So may they take this step, Lord. Speak to us, I pray, and I'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to pray, do so right now. If God's released you, you can consider yourself dismissed. God bless.